And here we are to number 58. See, we have the same title here, Continuing with Power, Love, and Discipline in our series of on religion or Christianity. And I do want to mention the Christmas party on December 16th again, just to keep it in your brains, because sometimes we forget those things, so... That'll be at Eric and Laurie's house, and that'll be at 6 p.m. So before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and we take advantage of the biblical way to confess our sins before God the Father. He's always faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a moment, and we'll do that, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the Word. Thank you for the ability to be here, to hear it, to receive it in a way that is glorifying to you. I just pray tonight that we can concentrate, hear it, receive it well, and also be able to live it and look to you as our example. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Here we are, number 58. And we've been looking at what the Christian lifestyle looks like according to the Word, according to the Bible. And that's kind of where I wanted to end it, looking at the example of Christ. We've been talking about Jesus Christ quite a bit more towards the end here. And the fact that we are to live as He lived and to think like He thought. And there's a way of life that goes with that. And what we've been seeing is it's power, love, and discipline. At least that's what Paul's led us to in his letter to Timothy. And but we also started this conversation with ambassadorship, right? Your example that you set before the world of what kind of Christian you are, how to live the Christian life, and that should point directly to Jesus Christ. As we'll see tonight, your example is actually what points people to God. It's what draws them in. You saw that example. But your example through how you think is what draws people to God. And it happens each and every day because we're associated with people. We're around people. We're with people. So the influence you have is tremendous. So, and don't forget that all goes back to knowing Him. It's one of those things that the world likes to kind of push down by the wayside and go about it in another way. But knowing Him is the most important thing we could ever do. I think that's the key to all of this. Knowing Him definitely encompasses the power, love, and the discipline. Without knowing who Jesus Christ is, there's no possible way to take advantage of what He offers us. So that's a big deal. So and that always has to do with the Bible. I say that over and over and over and over again. I think you got the hint of that last Sunday, but knowing God must come from His Word. Must come from His Word. And, you know, I've ran into, it seems like I always run into the person that, is kind of their own pastor, teacher, or their own their guide for spiritual matters. And, you know, there's something to say about that. And the problem with that is, I think we all need spiritual guidance. When you find the person that is spiritually guiding themselves, what happens is you quickly realize that they're theologically out of whack. And what I mean by that is they may have certain pieces together, but when we try to piece these things together, we need guidance. We need guidance. If we try to tackle the Bible on our own, which I'm not claiming to do, that's why we have the history and the scholars and the pastors and the teachers before me and even today that help assist me in my studies. Not to mention the original language, commentaries, there's all kind of things that help. But if we try to go at this on our own, we're going to end up with something that is not accurate. And so be careful. Don't get drawn into that, because we become unstable theologically when we try to do it on our own. And that's a dangerous area, because it feels like we're doing the right thing sometimes. We're taking the reins and we're just going full speed, and we're reading the Bible on our own, and we're learning, and we're coming up to our own doctrinal statement and what we stand for as a Christian. And it's just a dangerous place to be, because you can understand there's got to be an authority figure taking the lead of your soul. And I think that's a protection element that God provides. Number one, God is our authority. Number two, He's provided someone to communicate and to be in a position of authority for the protection and for the, I think there's a humility aspect of this as well, that allows us to receive the teaching and also take it and live it in our daily life. When we disconnect that, we become the authority of the Word, and that's a dangerous place to be, right? There is a structure God has put in place. So I just wanted to mention that, because I don't know why, but it seems like I always run into that person. And so anyways, and the only reason I'm telling you that is because, you know, even though this is what I do for a living, it's still a challenge. This is challenging to me. I think maybe that's one of the reasons we all enjoy it, because it's always a challenge. It's always something new. It's always a new discovery, a new rock to turn, something that we can find that's, you know, life-changing in our life. Sometimes. So, anyways, I think you get the idea. So knowing God, that's how I got there. I go off on tangents sometimes, and I forget how I get into those tangents, but knowing God is where that one was based. So here we are, to power, love, and discipline. And remember, we got this from 2 Timothy 1, 7, and I think I wanted to cover through verse 9. And let me just read the verse. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity,
but of power and love and discipline. And if you remember, we looked at power, which is the
filling of the Holy Spirit combined with the knowledge and the wisdom from God's word that you receive. That's power. That's the power in your life. This is a not only a thought-changing, but a life-changing experience. But without the power, it's no change. There can be no change. It's just us going about it on our own, right? We've got to have the Holy Spirit, and we have to have His Word together. And Satan's very aware of that. It's why he tries to knock one or both of those out of the equation. So power. The next one we looked at was love. And this is a huge deal. Right. I think love really is what should define the Christian, at least the Christian that is growing in a meaningful way. Love is one of those things that we all kind of push aside, because it seems like it's, you know, it's maybe a little bit too much to go that far in the Christian life. Love is maybe too burdensome, or maybe a little bit too much work for us to, you know, I don't really have time to be all lovey-dovey with people. But that's not really what it's referring to. It's referring to a thought process that Jesus Christ has for us. And if we can begin to see how He thinks about us, and that we're mandated to think the same way and actually love the same way, you realize that it's not always about loving in a way that the world sees love. It's different. It's very, very different. Actually, that's where we're at right now, by the way. We're going through 1 Corinthians 13. And And let's just briefly go back through, and I'm not going to stay long on where we've been, but just to reiterate some of these. The first one was love is patient. And, you know, we can understand that very easily. And the reason we can understand it easily is because we're impatient. That's how I can understand this so quickly. Okay, I need that. I need to work on that. Our love can wait, but not long. And God's love has a patience to it that is bearing, self-bearing. It takes the burden off of the person and it puts it on itself when it comes to the time that it chooses to wait on someone or something. Or maybe that includes, it could be a time factor. It could also be in a relationship on events taking place. Certain things have to happen sometimes, and God is very aware of that. And He's also very patient in those events happening at the proper time, at the proper place. And so I think a lot of this is really trusting in God with the direction of your love. And remember, there's a faith component through all these. We've got to trust and fully be devoted to God in faithfulness, or the patience will never work itself out into your life. It can't do it. Can't happen. So divine patience, we saw last time, directs its attention to God. It directs its attention to God. It redirects you away from what is trying to cause you to be impatient, and it looks to the one who is patient with you. You know, when you get redirected to something that is coming at you in a completely different direction than the person is, maybe someone is ugly, impatient at you, but when we redirect our thoughts, our mind, our heart towards the one who is patient with us, who is faithful to us, who loves us, is what we're talking about. We begin to say, okay, this is what God is to me, and this is what He requires of me to reciprocate back to other people. This is what application is all about. It's about seeing the example, looking at it, studying His Word like we're doing today, and understanding that there is an obedience factor that must come into play here. There has to be. Otherwise, we can so easily push this aside and ignore the patience aspect of God's love. And this is the love that we're commanded to have, actually. So we're to direct our attention to God. And you see how important that is. Because if you direct your attention to the person, you lose patience. You lose patience. And that's the idea. God will never cause us to lose our patience. What He will do is allow you to have it and to keep it. That's what He does. That's the Godward side of this equation. Because remember, it's really a three-part equation, right? It's God, us, and the person who you're dealing with. This isn't talking about directly you and God, although that is where it originates, right? This is talking about expressing that to other people. So one thing you will quickly notice about every one of these qualities is they are impossible when you get your eyes on people. Impossible. Every single one of them that we go through, if you get your eyes on the people, their failings, everything they're doing wrong, their shortcomings, you will never be able to apply what this is telling us. This is telling us to zone in and put God first in the situation, in your mind, in your soul, so you can even think with these thoughts. Because if we don't, guess what? We're sinning. Sin is always the culprit in all these things. If we don't get our eyes on God, which means confession is taken care of, we're filled with the Spirit, we're thinking with His Word, we're walking in the Spirit. See, no sin is involved in that process until we commit a sin. That's when the moment we get our eyes on a person is usually the moment we commit a sin. Because we start to judge, start to concoct a plan to maybe get someone back, maybe react in a certain way that is equal to their reaction to you. See how when we get our eyes off of Christ, off of God Himself, that we are the ones that fail. Not the other person, not God. We're the ones that take the brunt of the shortcoming when you get your eyes on their shortcomings. So sin is always the culprit when it comes to failing at loving other people and allowing people to lose your patience, lose your fellowship with God. That's really what the culprit is to all of this. So, and go right back to confession, right? We can always start over. There's nothing wrong with starting over. God gives us a reset button. He says, if you want to start over, start over. And do it, because it's amazing how powerful the basics are. Even though some of these concepts are more advanced for a growing believer, we still go back to the basics every single day. Those basics are key to your spiritual growth. They should be a priority. If they're not, they should be on the top of our list, because they're the things that keep us moving in the right direction. That's what they do, right? So then we got to love is kind and is not jealous, and you all understand that. When I thought about kindness, I thought kindness is kind of like the hostess at a restaurant in your love. It's the thing that greets you first. It's the thing you first are introduced to. It's the thing that you get your first impression off of. I mean, can you imagine walking up to a restaurant and you have a rude hostess? It's happened, right? I know. Well, they probably just had a bad day at work. But see, that's when your love should kick in. When someone else is having a bad day and you start to notice and you're receptive to these things, love picks up on what's going on outside of itself, right? And you're the hostess walking in to greet the hostess, is what you are. You are there to bring a benefit and a blessing to wherever we're going. That's what God wants to do through you. He wants to bless people. He wants to influence them. He doesn't want to take away from the situation in a negative way. He wants to bless and change and alter and draw to Him however He can do it. He doesn't care. He'll use any advantage He can, any circumstance, any person, anything that He can to do that advantage of draw them to Him. So kindness is a big part of this, because you see, jealousy is just the opposite of kindness. Jealousy tears down. It gets back. It always wants to have, you know, it has a revengeful heart. And kindness is just the opposite. It wants to build up. It wants to encourage. It wants to influence in a very subtle way. You know, kindness is one of those things that you can allow people to get to know you through a little bit of a distance. Right? Kindness is that barrier. It's the hostess at the restaurant. You're not in the restaurant yet, but you're just talking to the hostess that's greeting you at the front. And that's where I see kindness is, and what it does is it gives you insight into the restaurant. It gives you insight into your soul. The kindness gives influence that person's influence and insight into your soul. And so we need to be aware of that, because it's so easy to not be kind. It's easy. It's easy to push that aside and go back to our own ways, our old ways, or just, you know, maybe you're tired, or maybe you've had a bad day, but see how quickly that bad day can influence someone else into having a bad day? Now there's two people that had a bad day because you had a bad day, right? Or that hostess had us a bad day, now we have a bad day. Well, you've got to be the example. Somebody's got to set the example. Actually, no one has to set the example. But how much better if one person sets the example, they were having a bad day, But now, you know what? It may have just gotten a tiny bit better because of that divine love that you're bringing to the table. You don't even know them, but that doesn't matter. Jesus Christ did not physically walk with every single person here like he did his disciples, right? But at the same time, he knows us. But this is not talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about your love to Jesus Christ and being able to reflect that love out to other people. Unconditional. Because it doesn't matter whether that person loves you back. It doesn't matter whether that person's rude, ugly. We've experienced a lot of different scenarios. But you get the idea. You get the idea. So, God's love never desires to hurt or to pay back in any way. And I think that's the main thing. Or to put someone at a disadvantage. And this is kind of where we left off, with kindness being your buffer, the buffer zone here. And the next one is, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not brag and is not arrogant. Now this one is, actually we did look at this one briefly. This is one of those ones that, along with all the other qualities, but this one brings it out, I think, the most. Puts God first, other people second, and self third. So we're third in that list as far as your thought process goes, right? Does not brag. If someone brags, guess what they're doing? They're always putting their self first. And usually when you always put self first, what ends up happening is everyone is taking a hit that is being influenced by you putting yourself first. It's at the expense of other people. It's always at the expense of other people. Bragging comes with a price of relationships around you. Because remember, that's something that is self-righteous inside of us that tends to tear people down. Because why? Because it likes to build self up and that's it. It doesn't like to include other people to be included in its own glory. But love, God's love doesn't do that. It redirects us to humility and is not arrogant. And then we have this next one. It says, does not act unbecomingly. Does not act unbecomingly. So this word means that God's love is not inappropriate or out of character. There's a certain standard that comes with God's love. And God is trying to tell us through this word that we shouldn't step outside of that standard. There's a certain way to do things and a certain way to behave and act around people, and we shouldn't step outside of that certain form and that standard that God has laid out in His Word. And of course, we can see that very clearly in Jesus Christ and how He did that, how He handled different situations in His life when we may have done it differently or in a similar way. But divine love has manners, and it treats people with respect. That's inside of the standard. Unbecomingly is take going outside of the respect and outside of the manners. You see how acting in a certain way, there's always a standard in every one of these, I think. And when we take ourselves outside that, I think one thing to say about this is we should never get a person's attention on us. I mean the sinful side of us, the negative side of us. If you can always try to get their focus, attention on the example of Christ coming through you, that's the idea. You're not getting outside of the standard that you're setting in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that divine love pays attention to how it represents Jesus Christ. It pays attention. It pays close attention because it's concerned about going out of the standard and affecting that person in a negative way. That's the concern of the love that you have. You're concerned about stepping out and throwing that person off just a little bit. You don't want to be a negative influence by stepping outside of the standard. Although we've all been out of the standard many times, and we can see the effect of that. But that's why we're here, and that's why we're learning, and that's why I wanted to show you this word. So to act unbecomingly means to not be in accord with a standard implied by your position. That's exactly what the word means. Well, we have a standard that's implied by our position in Christ. That's understandable. We all have a standard that God puts the responsibility for us to live and think and live the lifestyle of His standard. That's what He expects from us. So, divine love is very cautious to go outside of that. It's cautious. You see the grace that's coming into this? Even this one, there's grace. Because you're showing this to the other person. Why? Because there's a much bigger divine purpose in what you're doing. There's a much bigger divine purpose. You're taking that person into account, and you don't want them to gain distance from God. You want to close the distance by setting the example. And you want to do it accurately. And you don't want to get outside that standard, because guess what? You may draw that distance. Well, those Christians, they just do this, 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 and this. They just, you know, you get the idea? Not a good example can distance a person from God. So be careful about, you know, beforehand when we go and we are in a crowd or with a friend or with somebody, it's easy to step outside of the standard if you're not thinking about God's purposes. What is God doing in that situation? He can be doing many things, but the reality is we have to be focused on Him, or we will step outside the standard. We will. So you might ask, why is it cautious to not go outside God's standards? I think the simple answer is the very next one in this verse, which is it does not seek His own. That's why it's cautious. And you know, this one's really wrapped up in all these other ones that we talked about. It does not seek its own. And that has, I think that we can really relate this to everyone that we've looked at so far. But the sin nature always has self in mind. Always. And because of that, when you are not walking in the Spirit, then everything you do is motivated to benefit self in some way. In some way. It may not be big. It may be very, very small. But the sin nature wants to benefit self, hands down. So you can understand how quickly that kind of love would not last very long when it's always looking to benefit self. God's love is saying it does not seek its own. In other words, your own purposes, your own desires, your own wishes. All these things come into play when we're talking about things we seek. What are we looking for? What are we looking to do? See, this is really getting down to your motivation of why you're doing what you're doing. Is it about you? Or is it about God and His plan and what's happening of the divine picture in your life? Well, it should be about that. But you can quickly see that we can go away from that, and all of a sudden now we're seeking our own in some way. So, and it's really no different in a way, because our human love must benefit itself, and then what's the point? You've stepped outside the standard. When you're dealing with people or associating with people, and you're in that situation and you're seeking your own, you've stepped outside the standard. Because now you're not in it to benefit them. You're not in it to be a blessing. You're not in it to be make their day better. You're not in it to draw them to God. You're in it for whatever the sin nature chooses for you to be in it at that moment. Whether it be to be more popular, whether it be to be to have the glory, whether it be to fill in the blank. Whatever the sin nature desires are usually the things that have to do with lust. So one thing to keep in mind on this one is God's love doesn't consider the benefit of self something to be important. It doesn't see that as something important. What it sees is the other person as the object of love, right? We want to affect the other person in some way that is beneficial to them. And I'm not saying you have to be overly nice in some way, or, you know, you can really scare people off if you start to get goofy with this. I mean, I don't want you to go overboard here, but what I do want you to see is that strangers, there's not a lot of love, this kind of love in the world, and it's much welcomed to see someone that is genuinely kind and genuinely looking out for someone's interest beside themselves. That's a foreign concept today. Most people are looking out for themselves first, and you're somewhere down the line on the list. So I think you can understand that, but how can we not look out for our own interest in the matter? And I'll tell you, the main reason is because we understand very clearly that God looks out for us. God always looks out for your best interest at all times. You don't have to go into a situation and say, well, I've got to look out for myself, or if I'm not getting this, I'm out. God has your best interest in mind, and He takes care of all the details. How many times have you heard that? Many times. And guess what? There's many, many verses that tell us why we don't have to seek our own. Many, many verses. One of them is Psalm 121:5. And let me just read this, these few verses here. It says, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forever." I mean, I think that pretty much covers everything. So what, is there any reason that we should seek our own? Not really, no. I'm not telling you not to be cautious or stupid, I guess I should say. But I am telling you that there's a difference between that and doing things with the wrong motivation. So, and I think about an example, when we think about this, I instantly think of Jesus Christ. Instantly. When you think about someone not seeking their own, Jesus Christ. That's why He was here. That's what He did, that He was on a mission, not for Himself, but for us. That was the whole point of His life. That's why, you know, everything that He did, He didn't do it with self in mind, and that started from the time He came into humanity. He willingly chose to do what He did. So Jesus Christ, and I think He did a very good job, a perfect job, of denying Himself. Remember this? This is kind of tied to that same type of thing, isn't it? Deny yourself and follow Jesus. Well, He denied Himself just so we could follow Him. He did. It's what He did. So, you know, that's what God has allowed us to partake in, is to live in a way that brings us happiness and blessings. And it's all thanks to someone that didn't seek their own. It's all thanks to someone who denied themselves. Look at the impact and the influence that that has on us. Just so that we could be the example and not seek our own, to have serious impact on someone else. Maybe their salvation. Maybe they need spiritual growth. Whatever the case may be, there's always some advantage to be given to people. Some advantage. You know, that's a good thing to keep in mind. I'm going to benefit this person in some way. It doesn't matter if it's this tiny. Whether it be by putting them in a better mood, whether it be by just your presence, just being there, something should be a benefit to them. Doesn't have to be big. It can be tiny. So, you get the idea. Human love does seek its own. It seeks its own. It's very clear about that. We see that throughout Scripture. When the sin nature is involved, it does just the opposite of this. And it may start out correctly, but guess what? It won't last very long. God's love, there's a sacrificial component to this that comes into play. I think in all of these, that comes into play here. To not seek its own is part of sacrificing or denying self. That comes with the territory of not seeking own. There's a sacrificial component. And that's why having God's love in picking up your cross is going to include other people. Jesus Christ picked up his cross. It included the world. We do have a little part to play by picking up our own personal cross and affecting other people, but we can't do it when we seek our own. And Jesus didn't do it by seeking his own. So something to think about there. But I think if we're ever going to be successful at any of this, what does it always go back to? Obedience. Obedience. You've got to be obedient. That means you have to be willingly obedient. God doesn't want to force you to love him. He doesn't want to force you to love other people. He wants you to do it willingly. That's what obedience all. That's why obedience is such a good word. Because it's not coercion. It's not taking someone by the nose and dragging them this way. No, they're willingly doing it on their own. And guess what that does? That's glorifying to God. When he sees his people, his sheep, moving in the direction that they should go willingly, that says a lot about, not about us. It points the direction to him because he's the reason why we're going in that direction. So, it's not really that bad after all. Not as bad as you thought, is it? Everybody kind of, you know, frowns when I say the word obedience, but obedience is actually a really, really good word. And I think when you think about obedience, it naturally means not seeking your own. Because you're not obedient to yourself. Obedience means you must be obedient to something from outside of yourself. You're listening and following something outside of yourself. That's what obedience is. So, and you know, it requires a few things from you. It requires humility, love, trust in the one whose commands that we're following. It does. You know, you don't just follow anybody's commands. You may not even know them. You may not trust them. You don't know them. You know, you don't have any, there's nothing there. But that's why we so, I guess you could say, intimately seek to follow God's commands, is because we are getting to know him better and better. And it's not just something that he's telling us to be at a disadvantage to. It's something that is a maximum blessing in our own lives, in our own personal lives. So anyways, it's not about self when it comes to God's love that you have. The next one is not provoked. It's not provoked. Love is not provoked. Everybody's saying, oh goodness, I'm always provoked. It's easy to provoke you. Well, I'll tell you what, we live in a world today where people do get provoked very easily. This is what being offended is all about. You know, because, and I think that's just a clear indicator of no relationship, no personal spiritual growth in the Word, right? When your self-righteousness is out of control, what happens? We get offended. And so that's why we need this type of love, because we can't just keep reacting off of the world around us. You can't get anything done. You really can't get anything done if you're always being provoked. See, God's love doesn't wear its emotions on its shoulders, is what this is saying. Which, as you well know, a lot of people do. It doesn't overreact in some type of emotion either. Doesn't overreact. It doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't hold grudges. That's an interesting one. Well, they did this, and I haven't called them in 10 years. You know, it's so easy for us to look at the negative in something and just grab it and hold on to it. That's what our self-righteousness does. It sees the negative that was done wrong to you, and it grabs it in and provokes you, and you grab onto that and you hold on to it. That's the norm for today, right? Nowadays, whatever way the wind blows seems to offend people. I mean, really, it's that bad now. And that's just because there's no divine standard in these kids' lives. And you know, you do have some adults that really are provoked a lot. You know who they are in your life. And you know, we tend to kind of act differently around people like that. We tend to kind of tippy-toe. You can't say certain things. You have to act a certain... You know, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But I think that's part of love as well, right? You do not necessarily want to go outside to get them to react. You don't want to provoke them on purpose. But I think you understand what I mean by wearing your emotions on the shoulder. If you say that one thing or you go outside of those bounds, boy, you're going to pay for it, at least from a relationship standpoint. So anyways, not being provoked, I think saves you from a lot of additional problems and drama in a relationship. See, because it's reserved, right? You don't have to be emotionally activated when someone does something wrong against you. And I think that kind of leads into the next one. They're all kind of linked, aren't they? It says it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Notice this is almost like a step farther than the last one. Look, it's not provoked, but this is a wrong that's already taken place. This is something that has been done against you, and it's saying, and it doesn't take it into account. But it does say the wrong, you've suffered the wrong. So it's something that happened, and now this is talk. So this is really a good thought process to go through here. I think this one definitely relates to the last one. But by default, when someone does something to harm a person in any way, the victim in this situation will remember that wrong, at least, and they will allow it to put distance in the relationship. But that's what taking something into account, a wrong suffered, means. They'll remember that wrong, and they'll allow that wrong to put a distance there. That's what taking something into account does. You know, and that when that happens, people can't even act normal around each other because they've taken that into account. And now when they get around the person, it's odd. It's weird. There's a distance. Things aren't right. There's not really any fellowship, harmony type of deal in the relationship now. So why is that? Because they can't get the wrong out of their mind. They can't get the wrong out of their mind. They can't do it. It's lodged in there. They're holding on to it with both fists sometimes for many, many years sometimes. They can't get rid of it. it was against you. We took it personally. And now you can't pass the test because you're holding on to it. You see how brutal that can be to ourselves? We hold on to that wrong and we don't want to let it go. Why? Because we're taking it into account. That's exactly what we're doing. So at that point, it becomes personal. It becomes personal. And that's just because pride and self-righteousness get in the way sometimes. They get in the way. And we all have a sin nature. I'm speaking to the choir. I have a sin nature. Been there, done that, right? Just like everybody else. But you get the idea. Self-righteousness takes offense. It takes offense. The sin nature takes offense and it wants to get back. It wants to cause a separation. It wants to do one over that's, you know, better, right? You spilled something on me, I'll fill your boot up with something, right? It has to do something better. You see what I mean? And what's funny about this one is I always hear people say, oh, I've forgiven them. I've forgiven them. But it's funny because it's almost as if they're convincing themselves that they have forgiven them. But the reality is they haven't forgiven anybody. Because what they've done is they've taken what they did against them and they've taken it into account. And they're holding on to it. But when you talk to them about it, oh, I've forgiven them a long time. Yeah, that, I've forgiven them. But they're provoked on the same issue time after time after time. Every time it's either brought up, every time they get around the person, every time something wrong is said. So you see the idea? Love does not take into account. Those things that we grab like this, sometimes we have to not seek our own and set them aside and not count them on a sheet of paper. Because when we count them on our mental note, it doesn't go away. No one's going to take it away except you. You're the only one that can take that away. And that's what's causing that distance a lot of times, because you're the only one that's equipped and growing spiritually and is capable to do that. Not many people even are concerned about having the love of God. But we are, because we want to obviously be obedient Christians, right? But you see the idea. This is a big deal because we deal with this a lot, whether it's in ourselves or with other people. There's things that we can let go of a lot sooner, or if even at all, not take them into account. That's what this is referring to. Listen to what the word take into account means. It means you have marked, literally, like numerically marked, something, and that's why I said you've marked it in your mental notebook. You've counted it. Okay, that was a wrong. I got you. I got your wrong. Mark it. See, what that does is that wrong has to be paid back. And we usually try to do that by making something worse than it was before. Making something worse. We can't take it into account. See how destructive it is for us personally. Not necessarily the other person. The other person may not even know what's happening in your mind or your soul. It's affecting us. It's destroying us personally. It's stressing us out. It's making us bitter, angry. We're thinking these things. And it's just hate coming out of us. You know, it really does damage to people. But once you've taken it into account, your chances of forgiving someone are zero to none. Zero to none. Because you counted it as a wrong. On your chalkboard, it's a wrong. See, the eraser hadn't come out of your pocket yet, and you're saying, oh, I already forgave them a long time ago. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You did not. Didn't do it. But that's how God's love works. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't do it. And you know what this is really pointing at, don't you? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Biblical forgiveness has the same exact idea wrapped up in it. Forgiveness. God's love has forgiveness attached to it. This is what that is bringing out right here. Well, look at there. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Wow. So when I say, "Oh yeah, I forgave them," are we putting that much brevity in the word forgiveness when we talk about it and we say it? This is saying we are to forgive them just as Christ forgave us. Think about that. Did He take into account your wrongs that He suffered on the cross? No. No. He paid for them, but He didn't take them. He didn't mark them against you. He said, you know, mark them against you. He paid for them. He died for them is what He did. Completely different type of forgiveness than the human world knows, right? The word forgive in this verse means to give graciously, which makes sense, because the root of that word has grace at the very front of it. Grace. It means to, listen to this, it means to cancel a debt that is owed, to pardon. To pardon. Now, when you're not counting a wrong against you, guess what you're doing? You're pardoning, in a way. You're graciously not counting that, even though maybe you should. Maybe the world tells you by every standard that they did that to you and you should count that against them. That's not what Jesus Christ did to us, thank God. He took the burden, and who gets the pardon? We do. We do. We get the pardon. He canceled our wrongdoing that we owed, by the way. Sinners, we owe. Same thing in a relationship, right? It's just a sin that was committed against you. That's all it is. Don't even write it on the board. Don't even write it on the board. Take it for what it is. Respond back in this right here. Your board should be clean. Your slate should be clean. There shouldn't be any wrongs that we mark on our board. So, exactly what Jesus Christ did. It's a free pass. And the free pass is always rooted in grace. We give people a free pass because we've been given a free pass, and God has instructed and commanded us to give others a free pass. And the free pass must be combined with thinking, understanding, grace. Grace. That's what this is all about, grace. If you're not going to take a wrong into account, you have to do it by forgiving graciously. Graciously. And that's really what true forgiveness looks like. That's what God did to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. It says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and listen to this part, not counting their trespasses against them. Not. He could have, by every right He should have, but because of who He is, He didn't. He didn't do it. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and we've seen that before. So, it's exactly what God's love in us does. It does not take a wrong suffered into account. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what you do, not in that much of a magnitude, but in day-to-day relationships. In day-to-day relationships. That's grace. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and stop there, but we're still not through the love portion. And we'll keep going, and we'll eventually get through it. And it's always a blessing to see what we're supposed to be in Christ. You know, that example that He sets, it gives us something to strive for always, right? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've provided us. You've given us freely. And most importantly, thank you for Jesus Christ for providing our salvation. We have no access to you, but you gave us access because you died on the cross for our sins. You provided your Son who took the burden on him, and he graciously loved us with a love that had nothing to do with us, but it had something to do with him. And he loved us so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, and he sent him here to die for us. And we're just grateful and thankful for that, because without salvation, we wouldn't have any solution. There is no solutions outside of Jesus Christ. So thank you so much for giving us that free gift of salvation and being able to simply accept by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.